to recognize, for us to pay attention to one of the songs that we sang this evening. Time to time, I'd like us to really pay attention to the lyrics of the song. Sometimes we miss those. We're singing them, but we don't think about them in the way that we should. And some of these hymns are very powerful in the sense of the message that they deliver and the things that we're singing and encouraging each other, but also the things we're singing, of course, to our Lord as we sing. Things that are vital and essential to our faith. We all have faced various troubles in our lives. Some in varying degrees, of course. Some extreme loss, some extreme physical pain, whatever the case may be. And if you notice, some of the songs that we sing were written during particularly difficult times. A lot of the hymns that we sing in the songbook are written during the Depression. One of the songs we sang tonight is like that. It's written in 1937. Originally 1905, but also added a verse in 1937, "The trial's dark on every hand." And we've all been in this situation before where we are trying to figure out why something has happened, or, more importantly, how to get out of it, the particular trial that we're in. But I want to just read the lyrics to something we just sang a moment ago to be sure that we were really thinking about these types of things. The writer says, "Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God will lead us to that blessed promised land, that He'll guide us with His eye. We'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. Oft our cherished plans have failed. Disappointments have prevailed. We've wandered in the darkness, heavy-hearted and alone. But we're trusting in the Lord, and according to His word, we will understand it better by and by. Temptations, hidden snares often take us unawares. For our hearts are made to bleed for some thoughtless word or deed. We wonder why the test, when we try to do our best. We will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, all the saints of God are gathering home. We will tell a story of how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by." We are looking forward to that day when we will be able to tell a story about how we've overcome as Christians, the great promise we have in the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're blessed to be here this evening. We're blessed to be able to be among Christians. We're blessed to be able to sing praises to You this evening. We know that these words that we sing are heard by Your ear, and that we express these things from our hearts. And there are times when we ask why things happen, how long we will feel the pain, how long it will take to endure, and things of that nature. And we know that You still love us. We know that You've prepared a place for us. We know that You still have great concern for all those who are hurting. We pray that we will always be faithful, even when we are in our most difficult times. We are thankful that Your word encourages us when we need encouragement. We're thankful that we can sing even when we are in despair and express praise to You. We're thankful for Your word that we can study tonight. We're thankful that You taught us how to live this life. We're thankful that You've taught us about the life after this one. That we know that this is not the end of our days, the time that we have on this earth, but yet we will live forever in heaven. We're thankful for that place. We're thankful for Your mercy and Your grace and Your love. May we express all of those things to our fellow man every day as we shine the bright light of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. About 15 years ago, I was washing my car near the Old Hickory Boulevard, Dickerson Road intersection, and after I washed my car, it was probably about 2 hours went by, and was somewhere else to pay for something else, and reached into my back pocket, no wallet. I thought, that's okay, it's in the car. I go look in the car, looked in there, no wallet. So I started thinking back, what have I done today? And I thought back at the car wash, and I thought I put the money in the machine and put my wallet right there beside it for some reason, instead of back in my pocket. Now that wallet right now is probably in California. There's no possible way I'm going to get that wallet back. So I'm in a panic about trying to find a phone number to cancel debit card and credit card and how much cash I happen to have in it, trying to think how much was in there and all that sort of thing. As I'm making my way back to the gas station, I was pretty far away from it by that time, back to the car wash rather. And as I'm going back, my cell phone rings. And it was a lady at Bethel where I was preaching. And she said, James, I just got off the phone with this lady that says she has your wallet. It's like a hostage situation at this point. Like, why is she calling you? How would she know you? And she said she pulled into the car wash, evidently right after you did, and she went to pay, and there was your wallet. And she said that she went through it to find any phone number. And on this little sheet of paper, I heard her number and a few other people at church. We had done something the week before at their house, and it had some phone numbers written down. And she just called the first one on the little piece of paper, figuring that that person would know me. And she said that she's at the car wash, and if you go meet her, she'll give your wallet back. I'm thinking, this is incredible. And this just doesn't happen. And so I thought, well, either I'm going to give my wallet back or get hurt. This is a setup. And so I go back to the car wash, and there she is. This lady gets out of her car, just walks up, hands me the wallet. And I didn't want to embarrass her or anything, but I did open it and kind of looked, see if everything was there, and everything was there, as is. And she said, oh, I'm sure you were real worried about this, and all of a sudden, I've lost my purse before and those kind of things. And I said, I was extremely nervous. So I tried to give her some money. I tried to, do anything for her. She said, oh, no. I don't need all that. She was just getting in her car. I barely talked to her. Off she went. And so I thought, the great relief, that you feel when something like that happens after being so anxious that everything was going to just fall apart. And so I get back in the car and I'm driving off, and it hit me all of a sudden. I never even got her name. I never even asked for her name. All I cared about was getting the wallet back. And in the brief conversation we had, I never found out who she was. If she was in this room right now, I wouldn't know her. I've forgotten what she looked like. And what's also interesting about that story and how it relates to anything that we'll be talking about tonight is the fact that the Bible mentions a lot of people like that. A lot of people that did things, but we don't know their name. Just tells us what they did. Just talks about them, but we don't have a physical description. We don't have a name. It just talks about what good thing that they happened to do. We know in one particular lady in the Book of Acts, it says when she died, it says about her life that she simply went about doing good. Well, that would be great to have that on your tombstone. He or she went about doing good. We would all like for that to be said about us. So many anonymous faithful in Scripture, that's what I like to call those people, the anonymous faithful. Some are named. We have names of some good people, but we don't have names of a lot of people. Even some names we have, we don't even know what they did, but Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote about them and said they did good things. How about people like Zenas and Rufus, Nymphas, Tychicus or Tychicus, Stephanus, Fortunatus, Achaicus? Paul mentioned some of these people before the end of his letters. He'll mention a lot of names about this person and this, and greet this person and so on. We know they did good. We know they helped Paul in some way, but that's all we know. We just have a name. We just have one name of these people. We don't have any biographies. We don't have any genealogies. That's all that we know. And if you think about it, the Bible is full of these people, because if you read an account like Paul going on his missionary journey, is Paul the one that's rowing the boat? Is he the one out in the Mediterranean? Is he on a river Probably not. Probably somebody else is doing that, but we don't know who that was. Mark chapter 2, we have the man who was lowered through the roof. End of chapter 1, and who was lowered through the roof to see Jesus because the crowd, his friends took him up on the top of the roof because he was lame and lowered him down through. What are their names? We don't know. It says friends. But think of all the effort they took. They said, this man is lame, he's our friend, the only person that can heal him is Jesus, and we're going to get him to Jesus any way we can. Tremendous amount of faith. We don't know their names. How about the men it mentions in Acts chapter 8, the beginning of Acts chapter 8, that after Stephen was stoned, the first Christian martyr in the history of the world, it says that some faithful men came and took his body and made great lamentation over him. In other words, they cried their eyes out because Stephen had been killed. And they buried him. What are the names? We don't know. But think of the amount of care that they must have had, the compassion they had in the midst of all this persecution. When persecution was really starting among Christians, they took the risk of taking care of a dead body. They could have left it alone. They could have run. But they didn't. We don't know their names. We know that Moses, most scholars and most Christians believe Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. We didn't write all of it because at the end of Deuteronomy, he dies. So somebody else wrote that. Who? We don't know. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Some say, well, it's not Paul because he doesn't identify himself like he does in his other books where he says, I, Paul, and makes an address and then writes the rest of it. And the style of it is not in Paul's style. It's not in Peter's style when we have 1st and 2nd Peter. It's not really the style of James. Who wrote Hebrews? Some say it's Apollos, the very gifted, talented Christian we read out of the book of Acts. Some say he wrote it, but the Hebrew writer doesn't identify himself, and that's why you'll hear preachers and others just say the Hebrew writer. We don't know who wrote it. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know, but somebody did a really good job through inspiration of the Holy Spirit to describe the difference in the old law and the new law. That's basically all the book of Hebrews is about. We're very thankful for that. I love the end of Hebrews chapter 11. You may have already been thinking about this passage. Hebrews 11 is talking about all those people from the Old Testament that did things by faith. They changed their life in some way by faith. Moses decides to be with his own people instead of in the royal palace. Why did he do that? Because of his faith. Abraham leaves his home because of his faith. And then it gets to the end of the chapter, and we have a list of the anonymous faithful. They've been naming people, name after name after name, and then we get to the end of the chapter. And it just simply, again, the Hebrew writer, we don't know who wrote it, but lumps groups of people together and says, describing others, says they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Who? We don't know. If you have a study Bible, you probably have a couple little notations there by some of those descriptions that probably refer to some people from the Old Testament. The Hebrew writer just stops naming people and says, you know, there are other people that gave up every comfort of life for the Lord. They lived in caves. They wandered around in deserts. Some of them were even cut in two because they loved God. We don't know who they were. And I love that description of verse 38, men of whom the world was not worthy. Men who were better than this world. People in this world didn't deserve to live with people that faithful and that good. Heard just recently something on television, it was a movie or a show where someone had died and somebody was commenting on their life and said, he wasn't, this world was not good enough for him, but now he's in one that is. That's basically what the Hebrew writer says here about these faithful, anonymous people. The world was not worthy of them. Now they are receiving their reward. But see, those people that are not named in the Bible wouldn't want to be named anyway because they were so faithful. Because faith is not about credit. Somebody said once, if you want credit, you go to a bank. The church is not the place to get credit, to do things so your name gets in the paper, to do things so your name gets recognition. All of the things that we do for the Lord are to deflect any sort of praise to Him. Yes, we are thankful for good teachers. We're thankful for parents. We're thankful for faithful people around us that encourage us. But we don't just lavish praise upon them. We're thankful for them, but we're most thankful that they draw us closer to God and not push us further away from God. They don't want credit. These faithful anonymous. The act of faith always outweighs the identity of the person. The act of faith always outweighs the identity of the person. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. In other words, He says, God is, before time, before you existed, He says, for all those who are going to be in Christ, they are going to do these things, prepared beforehand, that we would walk in this way, walk in the path of Christ, where He takes a step, we want to put our foot. What He taught is what we believe. What He loved is what we love. What we love. The things He rejected are the things we should reject. Before the beginning of the world, God said, His people are going to be that way. And they're not going to do it to get their name in the paper. They're not going to do it to get recognition and credit. They're simply going to do it by faith. Because they love the Lord. Remember that quote not too long ago used in the series about my favorite chapters from Jim Gardner, one of the professors, Bible professors at Free Hardin, said, the sinfulness of sin is that we don't love God enough to do what He says. It's a strong statement. The sinfulness of sin is that we don't love God enough to do what He says. We say we love Him. We say we serve Him, but we don't always do it. And as you're thinking of yourselves tonight, you're thinking of your own faith. We always do that. We need to do that when we meet together and study God's Word. It's, how does this change me? I'm not here to change the Word. I'm having the Word change me. So we think of this subject. How in this type of context, how does this affect me? What am I thinking about tonight in relation to this? A lot of people think, you know, I can't be really faithful because the things I do are insignificant. All these people, you know, you can look at me and say, James, look, all the people in Hebrews chapter 11, you're talking about Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Daniel, and all these people live in, I don't do those things. I'm not those people. I mean, you can read Hebrews 11, that's the Mount Rushmore, that's the Hall of Fame of faithful people. I live in Pleasant View, Tennessee. I live in Ashton City. I live in Springfield. I live in Clarksville. And what am I ever going to do to be like those people? Well, you're not here to be like those people, first of all. But the common expression, the common thought I think most people have is that I'm only one person. It's just me. There's 7 billion people on earth, and I'm just one of them. So why does God even care what I do? Why does God need me? How could I ever be listed among those types of people. If you ever have that thought, I want you to think tonight, I want you to remember that every good thing, every great event that's ever taken place for the cause of Christ has usually been done by one person who was not scared enough to care. Not too scared to care. Because all the things that have not been done for the cause of Christ have not been done because people are just too scared. Too scared of what somebody's going to think. Too scared they're not going to do it right. Too scared to be embarrassed. Too scared whatever it is. But all the great things you see people do by faith is simply because they looked in the mirror and said, I'm too scared. I'm not too afraid. Everything in Hebrews chapter 11 are things that people did because they said, I'm just going to go where the Lord wants me to go. Abraham had no idea where he was going. God said, you got to go. You got to get out of here. I will take you to a land. Your people, your descendants, they're going to be like the sand on the shore. The faithful that are to come from the line of your people are going to be like the stars in the sky. But you got to go where I tell you to go. And that's scary. That was a scary proposition. Daniel is praying. He's faithful. The people around Daniel during that time of captivity when he's off in the foreign country, they pass a law. They're trying to make him less popular. They're trying to get to him. They're trying to stop him from doing all that he does. And so they make a law that says you can't pray. It's my law. It says prayer is now forbidden. And the very next verse, after this law has gone out that you cannot pray anymore, Daniel said, that's really difficult. That is a difficult law. I need to pray about that. It says he went and prayed about a law that says you can't pray. Now that was a scary thing to do. The first thing you do about a law that's been passed is break the law. But he did. And then the lions ate him. And the lions did. We can go on and on. We can look at every person in that chapter. They weren't too scared to care. And they didn't care about the crowd. How about Joshua and Caleb? They go out and spy out the land of Canaan. 10 spies go out and say they've got cities, they've got people, we can't do it. Because we don't have any of that. Joshua Caleb said, yeah, they got all that, but we have God. We still have God, they don't. The boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Andrew finds this boy and takes his lunch. Jesus feeds 5,000 people. We don't know his name. That's probably been intimidating for him to talk to an apostle, to be around Jesus. How about a mother who brings her children to church when dad thinks it's silly and a waste of time? And why don't we all go to do something else on Sunday morning? Why don't we all go another place? Why don't we do something else? Why waste time going to put, what's that going to do? But the mother brings the children to Sunday school and they learn the Bible and she says this matters more than anything else in life. That's hard to do when you're living with somebody that you vowed to be with and they are trying to suppress your faith. And missionaries all over the world that are not too scared to care. Who are in places where Bibles are confiscated, where rooms are tapped, where officials are finding out about where people assemble to worship and trying to prevent that from happening. But they do it every day. And they're sharing the gospel with people in these places that where the Bible's never been and they've never been an American. And they think that we're criminals and we're out to destroy them. We could go on and on. God told Jeremiah that you're not too young to be a prophet. Paul told Timothy you're not too young to be a preacher. too scared just because you're too young in the eyes of the world. You have to remember that you're created in the image of God. God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for your life. He had a plan before you came into the world. And it wasn't to live for the world. It wasn't to be pleasing to men. It wasn't to be the most popular person in the room. It was simply to live by faith. And it's the best life. It's the best life to live. In Acts 17, my favorite sermon in the Bible that Jesus didn't preach, barring the sermons of Jesus, just a man preached, was Paul in Athens in Acts chapter 17. And he says, in God, in Him we live and move and exist. Everything we do in life, we're surrounded by God. This is His world. This is His creation. He determined gave us our appointed times, He said, and the boundaries of our habitation. He made the world and put us in it, exactly where He wanted us to be, exactly the time He wanted us to be born, living the years that He meant us to live. You're created in the image of God to do those things. And we should do them. We should strive for them every day. Being faithful is not about what others think of us. It's just about doing our best for the Lord. We're not going to do it perfectly. We're not going to do it exactly right. So we're thankful we live in an age of mercy and grace. We strive every day just to be faithful. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please God. You cannot just say, I believe in God, and not trust Him, and think you're going to be saved. God is not pleased by that. You only trust the doctor when you fill the prescription, you take the medicine. You don't go to the doctor and say, I believe you, and then when he says, do this to get better, and you rip up the prescription and never do anything he says. That's not faith. You can't do both. You can't say, I believe Him, and not do what He wants you to do. We need to have more faith in God than we have in the brake pedal in the car. That we press without a thought, knowing, trusting, hoping, believing the car's going to stop. Without question. But more people have more faith in the brake pedal so often than they do in God, the creator of the world. It's just those types of things that we do on a daily basis that will save our souls and give us the best imaginable life. Do you know life in Christ? Are you a faithful follower of His? Like Peter said to Simon the sorcerer, is your heart right with God? In the moment, Simon's was not. Peter said, your heart is not right with God. Ask yourself tonight, is your heart right with God? If it's not, if you're not a Christian, you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else will save you. No other blood can make you clean. Only the blood of Christ. How do you contact the blood of Christ? The Bible's clear about that. People in Scripture ask over and over again, how do I be saved? What do I need to do? The same answer was always given. They were told to repent of their sins, confess Christ, be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Have your sins washed away and begin that life with the Lord. Begin your faith walk with Him. Every day becoming more and more and more faithful. Every day trusting Him a little bit more. Every day loving Him more. And every day loving your fellow man more. And understanding the rich life that God gave you. If you need prayers tonight, we'd love to pray with you and encourage you in any way we can. Please come on, stand and sing for you.